you can turn to Isaiah chapter 24 this morning. Man, well, you know, if you've been coming for any length of time here, the section of Isaiah that we've been going through deals with judgments, and judgments specifically to specific people groups and nations that surround Israel. There's a list of them, and you can read that from chapter 13 all the way to chapter 23. We're picking up in chapter 24 this morning, church, and here we see kind of the lens zoom out, and now God is speaking very collectively to the entire world. What we read in Isaiah 13 and 23, or through 23, has happened already in history. We've seen these events take place. What we're going to read this morning actually is yet future. Okay, the earth has never come collectively under God's judgment. That's an event yet future. But let's jump right in. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 1 goes like this. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turns it upside down, and scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof. It shall be as with the people, so with the priests, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, and as with the taker of usury or interest, so with the giver of usury to him. Let's read one more verse, and we'll talk about this. The land shall be utterly emptied, utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. It's a difficult thing, and it's not a fun thing to talk about, but it is a reality, brothers and sisters. Our world is moving towards judgment. It's moving in that direction. God's word actually has quite a bit to say about that. Now, maybe you're new to church, maybe you're new to the Bible, and the concept of judgment really disturbs you and bothers you and makes you question the love of God. God is extremely loving. In fact, let me qualify that statement. The scriptures say it like this: God has demonstrated his love for us in that while we, that's us, the human race, were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So all you ladies in the room, if you've ever heard a man say, I love you, I'll do anything for you, that only meant something if he indeed did something, correct? If love is just words and there's no actions behind it, you question that statement altogether, and rightfully so, by the way. We demonstrate love. It's not something that you say. Well, think about that, man. Christ has loved us even while we were unlovable, very much in opposition to everything he is and stands for. That's when he was dying for us. It's a tremendous thing. Tremendous thing. Maybe if we flip that fan off, maybe we're losing a bushing or something here. I hear a squeak. I don't know if you guys hear it, but anyway, trying to remedy that. I think it's a hearing aid. Maybe if you have a hearing aid that's up a little bit, maybe just turn it down. I don't want to draw attention to anybody's hearing aid, but that might be what it is. Pressing forward, however, the judgment of this earth, it's imminent, guys. It's moving in that direction. If you understand the love of Christ, and please understand you are loved, but God is not just love. We would prefer that, I think. As a human race, we want God to just be loving. Just love us all the time, love us unconditionally, all good dogs, all dogs in general, go to heaven. That's what we would prefer, kind of a universal salvation thing. But here's the deal, and here's what we have to know. God is not just loving. He's very loving, intensely loving, but he's also holy. He's also just. If you understand about a judge being just, you know a human judge could never turn a blind eye towards a crime, right? An obvious crime. How would you expect God, who made it all, turn a blind eye to the crimes of humanity, the thousands of years of crimes of humanity? God is just, and that's why judgment is imminent in this earth that you and I live in. So that really condenses why I'm here. As a Christian person, it really condenses why I'm here as a man. I am not determined to clean up my world personally. I'm not determined to make the earth a better place to live in. I am determined as a Christian with a Christian worldview to prepare the people of this earth for a better world, actually. This world that you and I live in is under a curse. And that's what Isaiah chapter 24 really is all about. It's the curse. Before you blame God for death and illness and disease and the atrocities that we experience, please understand, you and I have more to do with why things are the way they are than God ever did. Please understand that. According to the scriptures, according to the Bible. So let's look at this. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty. Not just a specific region, but the whole earth is in view here. Then it goes on to talk about making it waste and turning it upside down. And if you've ever read the book of Revelation, some of those trumpet and bowl judgments are probably in view here. Interesting statement, right? It says here in verse 2, and let's read this together. As it shall be, as with the people, so with the priests. So the church leadership, okay, and in Israel's position, some of their most, extraordinary people were in the priesthood. Just because you had a higher position in society doesn't mean in any way, shape, or form you're exempt from the judgment of God. That's the idea here. We do that, don't we? We look at our world today and you look at people in high positions, political positions, law enforcement, whatever the case may be, and they do get off a lot, don't they? It's infuriating, actually. The scandals and the crimes, the things that are covered up because they have enough money to silence people. And I don't care what political party you're a part of, if you pay people to shut up about your vile sin, that's a problem. It's a problem. Morally, it's a problem. And boy, that's on both sides of the fence. And it does infuriate me personally that people can just toss a few dollars across the counter and all of a sudden they just go through life where you and I, common folk, man, it'd be all through the news, wouldn't it? We'd be just, dealt with quite aggressively. Well, here this is describing judgment, not being a respecter of persons. And it makes that list. The master is not off the hook, the maid, the seller, the business, successful business people. But then it even goes and speaks of the lender and those that take usury. In other words, the poor people, the people are in need, they're not off the hook either. Sometimes we think wrongly like that. I don't want to be in the limelight. I don't want to be a mover and shaker. I just want to have my little life here in down East Maine. Leave me alone. Put me in the woods, And what the scriptures are saying here is they're not off the hook either, right? When God pours out his judgment on this earth, all humans are in view because all humans have one thing in common, see? It's we're all sinners. From the pastor to the back of the room, especially the back of the room, right? That's the deal. So the scriptures are very clear about that. Boy, I wish I knew that. Honestly, wish I knew the way God viewed and evaluated people growing up in church, because I did grow up in church, and it is the very reason I didn't want to ever go back to church as soon as I could break free. There was such a caste system, do you know what I mean? And there was such a financial thing that played into this, the leaders of the church were the successful people of the community. But I knew better because of my lifestyle and my behind the scenes. I knew who these people were outside of church. See, I kind of had the skinny on a lot of them, and it actually really stumbled me as a young man, really did, till I realized, man, God sees things so differently. He's not fooled by suit coats or sports ties or gowns or blouses, as we used to call them. He's not fooled by the beauty pageant that Sunday morning can be. He sees hearts, doesn't he? He sees right to the marrow of who you and I actually are. And I was blessed to figure that out, actually. It helped me understand some things growing up, truthfully. Look what it says. Here in verse 4, it says, the earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. I don't know your worldview, but I know there's many people in our world today that kind of have this weird idea about God. You ready for this? That nature is God, and God is nature. It's a pantheistic worldview. That, it's not enough for us Christians to look at the rolling brooks and look at the ocean and look at the mountains and the sunrise and worship the God who made that. Some people would take that to an idolatrous level and really view the sunset and the brook and as God itself. So God is this Mother Earth nature thing. That's how some people look at life. But what's interesting about this is the earth is fading and diminishing, but yet God is remaining the same. Do you see that? God is separate and distinct from his creation. Very clearly in the Bible, God is the maker of this world you and I live in, and he transcends time, space, and matter. That's what the scriptures teach. It's very important that we see the difference. There's a lot of things that they would have us do under this worldview. And by the way, that worldview is more common than you realize. It actually drives the legislative pen, truthfully. You don't think so, my lobstermen brothers? What about those whales offshore? Truthfully, what about the spotted owl? What about the animals of this world? What about, you know, ladybugs and the infestation of them on our trees? It goes on and on. We should certainly be concerned about our environment to some degree. But you tell me that a whale is more important than my kids, we have a problem, see? We have a problem. We do. That's a major issue because there is an A whale in the universe that was made in the image of God. I think it's important to admire God's creation, but I would never starve a family out because of a whale. There is a major worldview clash, and that is because the world we live in, nature itself, has become God in some people's view. And so important, we allow the suffering of humanity for it. And I know there's a lot of animal lovers in this room. I'm not attacking you being an animal lover, but you've got to have your doctrine straight, right? Animals are animals. People are people. We've got to make sure, especially in this confusing world, that we toe the line in that area. We really do. I mean, people go on into eternity. People are precious. People were worth the blood of Christ. Yeah, I just think it's so huge that we can sort through all of that. And there's some major confusion in our world today. This world is diminishing. God is greater than the earth. Don't forget about that. Verse 5, the earth also is defiled and under the inhabitants thereof. See, the defilement of this earth is actually not God's fault. It's actually our fault, according to the scriptures. It's been defiled under the jurisdiction of the inhabitants. We are the problem. That's what the scriptures teach. And here, and I don't know that we'll get much further than this morning, but in this next few statements, we're actually going to have a motive for the judgment of this earth. We're going to have reasons for judgment. And the timing of this blows my mind, actually. But here we go. Because they have transgressed the laws, the inhabitants of this earth have broken God's law. It doesn't currently matter to them. You bring that to the attention of most people in this world. Do you realize you violated the Ten Commandments? The way you live your life is offensive to a holy God. You'll get an eye roll, and you'll get a yawn, and you'll get a, you keep your Bible in your church. I don't want to hear it. It's kind of sad, isn't it? But apparently, it's very significant that we, the inhabitants of this earth, would be so bold as to break the laws of our Maker. And to violate them very callously, I might add, it eventually does bring the judgment of God. And then this next phrase, changed the ordinance. That's what I got underlined in my verse, in my Bible, excuse me. You know, what is an ordinance? It's a safeguard. It's a boundary that is placed into our world by God Himself. A safeguard and a boundary. Something that was intended by God to provide protection, longevity, safety to the humans in this world that He loves so much. Well, here we're told that changing those boundaries is the very reason God eventually brings judgment on this earth. All right, we're going to end our time together turning to Leviticus 18. Would you join me in Leviticus 18? That's where this term ordinance first comes up. Here in what we call the Torah. When God first brings to our attention this concept of an ordinance, you're going to read about it here in Leviticus 18. He summarizes this entire chapter with, "This is my boundary for the human race. This is my ordinance for the human race." I'm going to summarize for time's sake, but you should spend some time and read this. You really should. This chapter is worth your time, I promise you. But just know this, the first 19 verses of Leviticus 18 deal with sexual relationships within family members, okay? And again, maybe you and I have a strong opinion about that, rightfully so, but the world around Israel, the Gentile people, they had a very, very low standard in terms of sexual expression. They didn't have boundaries in and among the Canaanite people, the Amorite people. They had no boundaries. And so the first 19 verses, God presents every possible combination, whether it's, you know, an inappropriate relationship between parent and child, brother and sister, aunts and uncles, grandparents, in-laws, daughters-in-laws, all of it is spelled out by God. Do not view the nakedness of your family. Family, God says, is a sacred thing. I have created boundaries within a family. Don't violate those boundaries. It's for your good, the scriptures teach us. Which is a very interesting and difficult thing, because I happen to know that we live in the state of Maine where, guys, one out of three children in the state of Maine have experienced sexual victimization from a family member most often. And with the sex-crazed culture that we're very much a part of, I'm not giving you any news you don't know. You combine a sex-crazed culture with an intoxicant, you have a dangerous issue on your hands, which, by the way, is a lifelong issue. It creates scars and difficulties that go on into our life. I, as a young man, have experienced these things here in the good old state of Maine. And for a long time, before Christ especially, really, really ached inside to make somebody proud, and was very confused, not about my sexual orientation, but about life and the worthiness of life. Please understand that. We have changed these ordinances. We've sought as a culture to do away with some of these God-ordained boundaries and safeguards. But listen to the last three. Family members and sex in that scene, God is saying that this is an ordination of mine. Don't violate it. Let's pick up in verse 20. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. So in verse 20, God presents as an ordinance, by the way, loyalty and faithfulness within a marriage. And he's saying, don't go next door. And he's addressing, of course, the horrible sin of adultery, which again has ravaged the landscape here in Washington County. I've been a pastor here now for going on 17 years. And behind that door right there, I've been presented with some of the worst heartbreaking stories. Adultery is rampant. It's rampant. It's destroying homes. It's destroying families. Again, there's a sex-crazed culture that we've got to be smart about, church. We've got to resist the certain forms of entertainment that fuel this thing. We really do. We've got to be on top of this stuff. But check this out, guys, in verse 21, and thou shalt not let any of your seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. That's amazing, the timing of that. You know, having Wendy, and man, we canceled and recanceled and made this Sunday work, but here we land in a scripture that says, listen, judgment is coming to a people that allow their children to pass through the fires of Molech. That was a custom in Israel, and specifically the Canaanites, where they would offer their infants to quite literally a false god for sexual convenient purposes, as you can imagine. And I don't believe America, tragically, is any better than ancient Israel or ancient Canaanite people. We've simply taken the fires of Molech and we've traded them with the fires of a salt saline solution that we inject in the womb and burn them that way. If not an actual surgical, you know, butchery. And I am using graphic terms because it is a graphic procedure. But have we done that? Have we done that? I mean, I have an abortion in my past. You know, the first child I ever conceived is, by the grace of God, I'm assuming, in heaven. But he should be here. He should be here. And I know exactly what my sister Wendy talks about, to live with that and to watch your kids run around with their little diapers and know there should be one more. Know there should be. I understand that. But as a people, God, as a people, have we allowed our seed to pass through the fires of Molech? Well, 70 million babies are gone. As a culture, we have absolutely done this. Should we be shocked that the judgment of God is coming to this nation? I think he all but spelled it out for us. And then last but not least, in verse 22, we have adultery, we have the execution of our infants, And then in verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. The idea of same-sex relationships. Well, the world has all kinds to say about that. But God says, I have ordained something. I've set up safeguards and boundaries for your good, for your health. We don't care about that kind of health care. Apparently the maker isn't privy to good health care and doesn't know what's best for humanity. The maker has ordained that what's best for society is one man, one woman, and one lifetime. That's what the maker has ordained. Boy, we have changed all of that as a culture, church. And we have, I think, a lot of work to do as a church to make our voices heard. And yes, make your voices heard in political arenas. Make your voices heard in your family, in your community. We need to call out for mercy. Make your voices heard before the Lord, you know, because judgment is certainly an inevitable thing, for sure. And our job as Christians, just to clarify, and we'll end there this morning, our job as Christians is to prepare this world for judgment, get them ready to see Christ and to live in a better world, man, because this one is certainly on its way out. I know that's a heavy passage of Scripture to leave on, but chew on that. Think about that and see how the Lord might speak to you. We're on a rescue mission for sure. Thanks, Lord, for your word this morning, and thank you for what you've done. I am so thrilled, Lord, what you did in the early service, Lord, how you reached right into a sister of mine's heart and spoke to her about her need to get involved in a local pregnancy center. Thank you for those tears. Thank you for the brokenness. And I pray that there'd be more in this service, Lord, that would sense the duty to stand in the gap, as we say, and to just provide love, nurture to any young lady locally that just looking for help, looking for answers. Would you use your church? Would you be so kind to use us, Lord? We certainly want to be not just complainers, but part of the solution. So empower us for that. Would you bless the day, Lord? Bless the day and pour out your spirit on our homes. And as we eat around our tables, Lord, may we understand the importance of family and all that you ordained. We trust you with that. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.